Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
And I believe that to be the case. Sunday school, you are dismissed. Teenagers, you are in. Nursery, we've got little ones under two. Please take advantage of our wonderful nursery. Jenny is here. Esther chapter 4 is where we're going today. Turn to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 50. I want to be very quick today in our hastening to the word of the Lord, but thankful for the word of God. Amen. God's word is the infallible word of God. It's our daily bread, our lifeline. It keeps us sustained. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. I'm going to read that first, but Esther chapter 4 is where we're going. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to watch, to save much people alive. The reason God put Joseph in his position was so that he could be a light and to save other people. Now you see where I was just going with that a second ago. It just fits so well into my message that I believe that God can put you in a position so that you can reach other people. Esther chapter 4. Esther, the book of Esther, is a book that is a great book that I haven't necessarily taught from a lot, but there is such a rich text in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself." That's where we could preach today. Think not with thyself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Go. Esther tells Mordecai, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I also, my maidens will fast likewise. So I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I want to preach to you today on this subject, but as for you, I want you to turn to two or three people and tell somebody, but as for you, amen. And you may be seated. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Very thankful for the book. In the book of Esther, we are introduced to lots of great themes and revelation, insight and lessons. Esther is a book that is hidden kind of in the Word of God. A unique fun fact is it is the only book in the Bible in which God's name is not mentioned. Yet you see that it is a critical piece of the history of Israel. For the sake of setting the background on the book, let me catch us up on a quick Sunday school lesson of what Esther is. Now, I'm sure that you all may be able to summarize the book of Esther, and you all may be able to understand the book of Esther. But in this case, in the fourth chapter, we are introduced to four characters primarily that are in a dialogue sequence here. We are introduced to Esther, who has become the queen. She is a Jew, but nobody really knows she is a Jew. Her identity is secret. Nobody really knows who she is. And then there is the king. The king is a key component, obviously. But the primary piece of the story is Haman. Haman is an evil man. He is an advisor to the king. And then we find that there's Mordecai. So there are four different people. Mordecai is also influential. He is a Jew by nature. He is Esther's uncle, and he is a guy who has power. He is a guy who is the know. He is a guy who is an influencer. And God has seemingly put Mordecai in a position to kind of save the Jews. And Haman, the evil advisor in your Sunday school, you may or may not recall, but Haman literally hates the Jews. He is angry against them. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy every single one, man, woman, and child, off the face of the earth, regardless of any reason why. And he comes up with a plan to have the Jews destroyed. He wants the entire people to be wiped off the face of the planet. It is similar to what we would find, maybe equivalent to the Holocaust. We find that it is this way that there is no reason, no rhyme, but they must be destroyed, is his passion, is his motive, and is his open intent. Get the picture. It's a real clear plot that Haman wants to destroy. But not only is Haman overcome with hate, but he seems to have serious character flaws. Obviously, he wants to kill people. He's prideful. He has revenge. And we find that if you were to begin to dissect the story of Haman, the Bible says in Haman and Esther chapter 3 and verse 8 that Haman approaches the king. And this is the plot that we get to before the chapter we read. So get the background of this because it's very, very important. Haman is an advisor. He seemingly has a voice. Somehow this God who is on the throne, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this Almighty God that you speak of, has allowed this evil character to rise to such a prominent position that he has a voice in this. And it's easy to look and to say, why would God allow such an evil man to rise to such a position? I'm glad you asked. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But Haman, as he is going, the Bible says he approaches the king and he tells him that there's an ethnic group in the kingdom that is a problem. And the reason they're a problem, get the picture, is because they have kept themselves separate. They follow strange laws. And they refuse to obey the king's commands because they have consecration, because they have commitments to their God, because they don't refuse to do what everything else is doing, because culture says you should do one thing, but they say, no, the word of God says to do different. Haman is instantly rising up and he uses this as ammunition to say, we need to destroy them. We need to persecute them. We need to come against them. And the king says, basically, sure, I understand that. It shouldn't be tolerated. And so the king puts a royal order to destroy all of the Jews. And Haman says, I want this done so much that he says, I am willing to pay over 375 tons of silver to make this happen. So we find that Haman is, he's not a poor man. He's a man of wealth and resources and prosperity. So much so that he says, I'm going to stake my own fortune to kill this people that has decided to be separate, that will not obey the king's commands, that decides that they won't follow the laws of everybody else. Get the picture. Haman is an evil, evil man. And we find that Haman, his background may lead to his hate because Haman was an Agite. He was descended from Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And if you are interested in your history, you would know the latter, that the reason that maybe understanding why Haman hates the Jews is because God declared war on the Amalekites early. And what we find is in Exodus 17, when the children of Israel are being delivered out of slavery, when they're being delivered out of this, we find that we are introduced to the Amalekites because they start to attack the people of God, not in a front-facing war, but the Bible says that the the Amalekites began to come up and begin to attack people that were weary and weak and from the end. And so they were trailing behind. Get the picture of 3 million people. And in Deuteronomy 25 and 18 is where the story starts, as this people begin to say, hey, there's a nation of people that are going through, and we can go and attack weak people, and we can slaughter them, and we can fight them. Instead of fighting an army, he says, I'm going to begin to attack those weak people of God. Sounds like Satan, that he'll always go for somebody that's weak, somebody that's struggling, somebody that's fighting, and somebody's faith that's a little shaky. And so we find that the Bible says that God tells Moses to go fight the battle versus the Amalekites. And he stands on the mountain. You all know the story where the two people hold up Moses' hands and they're fighting the battle. And Joshua goes and declares a victory against the Amalekites. But that is not the end of the story. For we find in 1 Samuel 15 and 1, this is quite a Sunday school lesson. Y'all aren't even ready for this. Now, this is just the foundation to get to where pastor's preaching today. Some of y'all are like, whoa. Get the picture, though. There's the enemies, these Amalekites, who, when they are fighting against the people of God, then we see that God tells them that Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, is given the order and the directive to fight against the Amalekites and to destroy every single one of them. He says, eliminate them. He says, this is a battle you have been fighting. I'm giving you victory over this. He said, go ahead. But the problem is that Saul decides that he wanted to save some of the people and save some of the livestock. And he disobeys the commands of God in war. And because Saul did not fully obey the Lord, we find that Amalekites lived. Now, the interesting part of that is their descendants actually was the one that put Saul to death on the battlefield, because Saul didn't follow the word of God. It was the thing that he didn't follow that came back to kill him. Can I preach for just a second? And here we find it's worth noting that it was King Saul, because of his disobedience to the word of God and to the commands of God, that was the thing that literally undercut him. Let me preach to you for just a moment, because it's so good I can't stop preaching on this point. But what you let live today can destroy you tomorrow. What you begin to decide, I can let live today, the relationship that you defend as innocent, it can destroy you tomorrow. The friendship that she's just a friend or he's just a friend, it could be the very deterrent to destroy your marriage. That website that's just a website, or it's just a look, pastor, it's not just a website. It'll destroy you in the end. It can hurt you in the end. It will harm you. The thing that you refuse to conquer today can destroy you tomorrow. It's not just a website. It's not just a little sin. Oh, it's just a little lie, pastor. It's just a little something. It's just a little sin. Not only will it hurt you, but it will destroy you. It's not gossip. It's just chat. It's just a friendship. They're just a coworker. Not only will it hurt you, it can destroy your future and it can destroy your kids. Don't let sin be cute and coddle what God's told you to conquer. There's no mercy or justification to sin. And if you don't want to conquer it, hear me today. Your kids will have to face it. Your family will have to fight it. The reason sometimes we have generational curses is because people are fighting stuff they shouldn't have to face. If the parents would have conquered it, their kids wouldn't have to fight it. And we find that's what happens here with Haman. Can I preach for just a second up in here? Because if they would have done what was told to do, Haman would have never been in existence. If Saul would have followed the word of God, if Saul would have obeyed it, there would have never been a Haman to try to say, I'm going to wipe the entire people off the face of the planet. Get the picture. What things are you fighting that you're not conquering that your kids will have to face? Oh, can I get a witness, somebody? Can I just pause for a second and say that if there's ever a reason to fight, it may be just not to fight and just to justify it, but to fight for the sake of the kids. I'm not going to allow a generational curse that should have been conquered to come back and destroy what I should have fought. I'm preaching all by myself. Sister Jessica, you know how to work the organ? Can I get a witness, right? That's your Sunday school lesson. All right, you're dismissed. Go eat your cheeseburger at Shake Shack. Now, watch. Get the picture, though. Haman should have never been there. The fight should have never happened. It should have been eliminated. God told Saul, do it. Not only did it destroy Saul, not only did it cost Saul his kingship, not only did it cost Saul his anointing, it almost destroyed the entire people generations later. For we understand that Haman and this moment, this book, should never have been written. There should be no book of Esther. There should be no 10 chapters. We should not be speaking of this 2,000 years later, or three even beyond that. We should not be speaking of this event. There should be no festival of Purim. There should be nothing of remembrance if Saul would have done what Saul was commanded to do. And although it may have seemed little, the reason Saul messed up is because Saul decided, I can do what I want and I don't need to follow the word of God. I can begin to manage the word of God. I can begin to manipulate the word of God. I can decide what I want to follow in the word of God. And when I decide what I want to follow, that's when Saul said, well, I'll keep the best of these things and I'll let these people live, and I'll do this, when God said no very clearly, do this, period. But because of such, now we find that there's a book of Esther. Now we find that there's this situation in which Mordecai is called to and Esther is called to. And one of the greatest challenges of our day is to fight the deception that people are not called. Turn to two people and tell somebody you're called. Amen. Turn to somebody else and say, you're called. See, when you understand the greatest deception of our day is to try to get you to relinquish the call of God. The call of God and the purpose of God are there for a reason. See, it happens not just back then, but it happens today. When Mordecai comes, Mordecai understands, I am a Jew. Everyone knows I am a Jew. Everyone knows I'm a Christian. Everybody knows what I stand for. And now there's an open order that in a few months, they're going to come and kill me. Get the picture. Mordecai understands I'm called by God. Esther is hidden in the shadows. Nobody knows she's a Jew. Nobody understands her heritage. And we find that Esther's now in this place where the call of God is coming to her. And she says, I don't even know if this means. It's the same thing that we see today. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. Peter said this. He said, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Peter goes on to say, for we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence, and because of his glory, and because of his excellence. Watch what Peter says. He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share the divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. What a powerful portion of scripture Peter says there. When Peter, the apostle, writes this letter, he's saying in 2 Peter, the very first chapter in his letter, he says, watch this, you're called. Because you're called, you have promises. But it's not just so you can have promises. It's so that you can help other people. It's so you can get them out of that. So you can show them that there's a better way. So you can show them that there is a living God, that their God's not dead, that their God's not buried, that there's not just somebody, but we serve a living God. We serve a God who is alive today. Jesus is in this room. That's the beauty of our walk with God. He didn't just die on the cross. It was death, burial, but the resurrection. We serve a God that lives. He's a living God. And Peter says, I've done that. He said, so give diligence to make your calling sure. Turn to somebody and say, your calling. In Timothy, it says it like this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which have given in Christ Jesus before the world began. When I did a little word study on called, It's a real broad word, so not every word is applicable. But the word called is in the Bible over 850 times. Somebody say, yeah. That's a lot, folks. There's a reason. Not only is it they were called this name, they're called that name, but it actually talks about your calling. And when you talk about these things, that's why Paul said in Philippians, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has called us to something great. He's called us for a reason. He's called us for this season. And when you understand that God has a calling on your life, the key is to begin to decide, I'm not going to let the devil deceive my calling. I'm not going to let him begin to detour the call of God in my life. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Here, Pastor, today, you've got to get the picture. We are called by God from sin to share the gospel, to live an abundant life, glorifying God. And we need to preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples. That is what God is calling us to find our purpose to somebody. You are called by God. Hear me, you are called by God. The devil is a liar, and he will try to fight and say, you're nothing, you're worthless, you're a nobody. The devil is the father of all lies. That's why if he can get you to believe this lie, he is manipulating your calling. He is manipulating your ineffectiveness. You are not a threat to him if he can get you to begin to doubt and to deceive the call of God on your life. And the call of God is a lot of different ways. It may not just be a pulpit. It may be at a homeless shelter. I thank God for Kim Sue and Battelle for leading our homeless ministry or leading our outreach ministry, doing the homeless event yesterday. That's a call of God. I thank God. What is that? That's following the call of God to go make a difference in people's life and to share them. We had a guy walk up and said, hey, can you pray for me? And you would think he's going to ask for $20. No, you know what he prayed for? He said, I can't see out of my eye. He said, I can't see out of my eye and my other one's gone bad. He said, can you pray for me that God heals me? That's the call of God, is the church step forth. And we laid hands on him right there in the middle of that homeless shelter. And we began to pray for him. Why? Because that's what the church is called to do, is to go share the gospel with people and to demonstrate God's love and God's power. But the call of God, although it may exist, it is often messed with in the battleground of the mind and in the toils of the world. Because if we doubt the call, it hinders the church. When we confuse the call, it hinders the church. When we confuse the call, it cripples the church. The church, when we ever decide that it's no longer about his will, and his way, and the world, and the gospel. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. When we lose that call, we become an ineffective social club where it's all about us. Give me, Pastor. Preach to me something good, Pastor. Make me happy, Pastor. I don't want to fast. But the reality of it is God has called us to impact the world. The church is here to help strengthen us, renew us, help us grow in our walk with God. The church is a soul-saving station. It is a hospital for the sick. It is a hospital for the wounded. It's a hospital to heal. If we ever lose the call of God, we are doomed. And therefore, that's why the battleground of the call is truly a battle. It is a war. It is deceptive. I had a thought today on the way to church as I was driving. Now, I haven't been able to flesh this out, so it may be totally wrong, okay? But in my wandering and driving here, I thought of something of a man, and I thought, man, if that were the pastor, I seen a guy driving a church bus. I said, if that was the pastor, he's doing a good job out driving the bus. And I thought, you know why Satan hates preachers? Because it's words that move people. And if words can move people, watch this. The only thing he can do is use words to manipulate. The greatest fight against the devil is the word of God. And that's why you need to use the Word of God in your life and to understand not only do I use the Word of God, I value the Word of God, but I've got to live the Word of God and I've got to follow the Word of God in my life. The Word of God is the most powerful thing. The spoken Word of God isn't just preachers, it's the people of God. And when you speak the Word of God, that's where how things happen. That's where the greatest battle of the calling is to say, I don't know if I'm called, I doubt my calling. That's the lie of saying, well, if you don't know what to do, go tell somebody about the gospel. That's the call of God. If you don't know what to do, go share your testimony. The reason God gave you a testimony is so you can share it. But this is what happens. And it happens to a lot of people. And it's what Paul declared in Galatia, where Paul says the statement, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Paul looks at these Christians, looks at the church that he went and spent time with, and says, I marvel, I'm confounded how you are so soon removed from the call of God in your life. And you've left to go to something else. We see in our text that Esther is called and Mordecai are called. But it is the clarity of the call that we've got to dive into this morning. For Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, and if you've got your Bibles, you can kind of follow along with me as I try to piece this together and in this now that we're here at the text and the richness of this text. And there's so much you can dive out of this that I'd love to go through more. But as I dive into this thing, I want to pull out this simple thing that the Lord laid on my heart. And he's kind of been working on me through this. And this is a word for somebody this morning that there's the clarity of the call of God. Young people, there's a clarity of the call of God in your life. And what Mordecai is trying to say is he's trying to share the purpose of God with Esther. But he has these blinders. It seems that Esther has these blinders on to what's happening around her. And get the picture. Uncle Mordecai in Esther chapter 4 and 1. Uncle Mordecai hears the plan of Haman. Now, Haman, I mentioned to you, I think is in Esther 3 and 7 or 3 and 8, if you're looking at your Bibles. And I want you to see this beauty of this text as Haman has now gotten this decree and Mordecai comes and he is hearing this decision. And Mordecai understands, I'm called by God and I'm not going to sit here and wait, but God's put me here for a reason. So Uncle Mordecai goes and he stands at the gates of the palace. And Mordecai rips his clothes, he rents his clothes, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And Esther, when she hears this situation, when she hears Uncle Mordecai, and she sees the situation, the Bible says that she wants to help. So what does she do? She sends him a gift. She sends him new clothes. She sends him an outfit. She sends her servant to go give Mordecai an outfit because someone with sackcloth and ash in their mourning, they can't come into the king's palace. And so they says, oh, let me help you. You probably need something's wrong. The Bible says she's greatly distressed at this. So she sends him a gift. But Mordecai, he refuses the gift in verse 4. If you read 4 and 4 with me, he refuses the gift because he knows that he's facing death. He says, I don't need new clothes. What I need is an intervention. I need someone to intercede for me, to make a difference for me. So he refuses the gift. He said, I don't want this. What I need is somebody to step in the gap for me. Can I preach for a second? That is where the church needs to understand that we hold a valuable key place in the kingdom of God is that we need to remind ourselves that we are intercessors for a lost world, that we are the person that stands in the gap between the lost world, Ali, and Jesus, and we're the person that needs to pray for people. And we are the church that needs to get on our hands and knees and begin to pray for lost people and get a burden for lost people. Can I ask you not to convict you, but when was the last time tears streamed down your face as you wept for lost people, as you begin to weep for your lost coworkers and call them by name that, oh God, don't let them go to hell. Oh God, don't let them be lost. Oh God, do something to begin to help me. When was the last time that we got a burden to pray for the lost? Because when you look in their eyes, that's a soul. And that soul will spend eternity in either heaven or, God forbid, a burning hell. Oh God, help the church to remind ourselves that we've got to get on our knees and pray for lost people, to intercede. Yeah, you can give them a gift, and that's great, but that gift's not going to save them. I said this to our group on Wednesday night. I'm thankful for social gospel and social justice, and I believe that, hey, the church ought to be involved in those things of building wells and helping people and helping to fight these things. But if that's all we do is help them in the natural, how do we get them to heaven? We've got to help them in the natural and the spiritual. Those work together in components. God, I hope that I can help them. I got to keep them. But God, how can I help them have a relationship with you? How can I help them to get a walk with God? And that's where the church needs to get back to the place where we get on our knees and start to call them out by name and start to pray for them and say, God, I'm going to intercede for them. I'm going to make a difference for them. God, I want to help reach the lost people, because God will answer the prayers of his people. It may not be you, but I'm here today to tell you that God will begin to put somebody in their path and say, I can share the gospel. And Mordecai says, I refuse your gift. Thanks, but I need an intervention. I need an intercession. I need somebody to help me. Mordecai's literally facing death. The decree has been signed. And he tells the servant the situation in verse 7 and 8. And in Esther 4 and 8, the Bible says, and he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree to show it to Esther, to declare it unto her, that she should go in unto the king and make supplication for him, to make a request before him and her people. Get the picture. Get the picture. Mordecai says, no, no, no. Thanks, but Esther and Mordecai never talk. Can I preach for a second on that? There had to be somebody that went from them to get the message. That's where the church comes in, is that God depends on a messenger to get somebody from the church to the need, from the need to the church. Can I preach right there? That's where we are called by God to be messengers. I know that there's lots of callings and there's lots of gifts and there's lots of things, but the fundamental calling of every single Christian starts with, I've got to go and be the messenger to the lost world. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, that's the commandment to every single believer. That's where it starts with. And so she goes, and the servant comes and tells Esther the problem. But Esther, in verse 11, if you read with me now, we see that the servant declares the problem that Mordecai shares. He shares the status quo, and he says, there's a problem here. Get the picture. But Esther's response is the concern of this day. Esther's response is, she says, all the king's servants and people and king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, comes unto the king who is not called, there's one law to put him to death. He said, you come to the king unannounced, you're dead, unless the king puts a golden scepter that he may live. But she says, but I haven't been called in like 30 days. That's what the Bible says. I haven't been called in 30 days to come into the king's presence. Some of y'all think you got a rocky relationship. Can I get a witness? There is a marriage retreat coming up, right? The end of February. But watch. 30 days. She's using the justification. It's not me. For Mordecai, what do you want me to do? I can't do that. There's a law. There's too much at stake. You want me to go talk to the king? Oh, that's just so much. And the problem is that she says, I haven't been called. She compromises her call. She justifies the call of God and begins to use it as justification for the neglect of what she doesn't have to do. It's tight, but it's right. I'm going to keep on preaching in here. She says, I can't go in because I could die. So she goes, I'd like to help, but I can't. I'd like to help, Lindsay, but I just can't seem to do this. But Mordecai refuses to accept that. Mordecai gives the text that we read. And he says, listen, you're forgetting basically that you're not a whosoever. You're the queen. Whosoever can apply to a lot of people, but you have royalty. You are called by God. You are here. And she's forgetting that she's not whosoever, but she's the queen and she's here in this position. And he basically gives this context. And this is what I want you to get in your spirit this morning, that being a liberator of the people was more important than being queen of Persia. Being a liberator of the lost is more important than whatever position or whatever pride or whatever excuse you've got. Can I get a witness, somebody? We have been people in the kingdom of God who we find that they are timid or fearful, doubtful, and think to themselves that, oh, we're nothing. And the reason that we think that is because we've told ourselves that, but we are not nothing. We are born again. You're a child of God. You are God's messenger. You are called by God for something great. And there are people in this world who are unsaved and don't have a touch of God, and they are the whosoever. And when he says, hey, whosoever, God's called them into his presence. He said, whosoever will, let them come. So Mordecai commands Esther, get the picture, as I'm getting ready to tie this up. Mordecai commands the answer, Esther, and he says in verse 13, read verse 13 with me. He says, think not with thyself that you shall escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether, you hold your peace at this time. Watch the faith of Mordecai here. Mordecai says, for if you don't do this, he says, there will be deliverance arise from another place. He said, don't worry. He said, God's got this under control. And if you don't, I know I serve a God who will find somebody else. And if you don't step up in this, he said, God is God, and he's a provider, and he's a deliverer, and you may not even know him, but God will find somebody else. He said, there will come deliverance from another place. That is the authority of God, where he is standing there saying, listen, you can doubt yourself all you want to, but you're not irreplaceable. You can doubt yourself, and you can make excuses, and you can justify it, but God will find somebody else. Can I say this today? That the church can be replaced. We are not irreplaceable in the sight of God. And if we don't follow the call of God to reach lost people, God will go find somebody else. He'll go find somebody else, because God will get his will done. He will get his word done. He will find it. And he says, but thou, turn to your neighbor and say, but you. Turn to your other name and say, you. That's good. See, some of you got the vowels in there. You. But thou and thy father's house will be destroyed. And he says this statement, and who knows whether you are come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Mordecai makes the statement that her silence wouldn't prevent deliverance. He says, God's going to deliver his people. Are you going to be a part or not? You can justify it. You can make excuses. You can say whatever you want. But God will find a way. And Mordecai says it's going to happen. He says, I'm going to do this. And that's the same thing God is telling us this morning, is that God is calling us to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to share your testimony, to worship him, to pray to him, to fast to him. He's saying there's a evident purpose to intercede for the people. And the statement that was to Joseph was, oh, don't worry. Remember what we read in Genesis 50 when Joseph says, ha, but as for you, you meant it evil, but God meant it for good. But they just stopped there in order to bring about as this day to save many people alive. The reason he did it was a salvation issue. Four quick truths and I'm done. First is this, if you're taking notes. God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world. That's number one. God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world. In other words, God will do what he wants to do. God is going to do his will. He's going to save these people. The second thing is this, God accomplishes his purposes through people. He was looking for a person. Thank God that Mordecai didn't take the answer and walk away and say, oh, she said she can't. Obviously, the circumstances make her right. She wasn't lying. But Mordecai refused to take that as an answer. He said, no, no, no. I need you to step forward to this. And then the third truth is that Mordecai emphasized was that God will accomplish his purposes even if his servants refuse to obey his will. He said, even if they refuse, God will make a way. And this is where we understand God isn't in a hurry, but will fulfill his plans in due time. Get the picture. Let's all stand. God isn't in a hurry, but he will fulfill his plans in due time. See, this is an interesting thing I found in studying that. I'm going to read this from one of the commentaries. God waited until the third year of the king's reign before taking the previous queen off the throne. 3 years. He then waits another 4 years to put Esther on the throne as queen. It's not until the 12th year that God allows Haman to hatch his evil plot. And he decreed that the crisis day for the Jews would be almost a year away. Isn't that interesting that the power and plan of God say, hey, I got to remove a queen off. 4 years later, I got to put this queen on. 5 years later, there's a plot. And the plot can't happen instantly. It has to happen 1 year later. And finally, as the plot's being unhatched and the decree is sent out to all the people that on this day, on this time, you go kill the Jews. It is known why. The Jews knew it. The Bible says they're fasting and praying and weeping in the cities. The only person to not know it was Esther, who when made aware, was then in a situation. Now, I don't know if I can do anything about it. If you're reading the book of Esther for the time, you can easily become impatient with God and frustrated that, God, where are you? It seems like God's doing nothing. You can easily conclude that in chapters 1 and 2, there's a drunken king and flattering advisors seem to be in charge. In chapter 3 to 6, it looks as if wicked Haman is in control. And even after Haman is off the scene, the king's unalterable decree that keeps everybody busy is the thought is, where is God? But he was working behind the scenes. Even though you didn't see it, he said, I'm going to put a queen here. That before this situation ever comes, I'm going to have somebody to help solve this. He knows the beginning from the ending. The Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the King of Kings. He knows all. He says, I've got a plan. They may not know it, but I've got a I've got a girl over here that's called by me that I'm going to put her in a place of royalty so that she can be the intercessor to the world. That when the world is lost and about to be taken away, I've got a messenger. I've got a plan. And you can easily become impatient with God in your life, in your calling, with your situation. And you can think, God, where are you? Why are you not operating in my life today? Here we are, January 2020, and you can be saying, God, where are you? Why is this happening? Why is it taking so long? But the beauty part is, even though God's behind the scenes, He's working a plan. He's working it out. He's setting it up. You don't see it, but He's setting it up. You don't know it, but He's working. He's on the plan because God's saying, I've got a plan. I'm just waiting for the person. And He's developing this. He's positioning this. It's like people that are on board a ship. They're free to do as they please, but they're not free to change the course of the ship. That's like the will of God. God says the ship's going. You can do whatever you want on the ship, but the ship's moving. And today, I ask you this. But as for you, could it be that our position is actually for His purpose? That the reason you are where you are is for His glory, by divine design to reach somebody. And your position is not just for your promotion, but for His intercession. Like Esther, like Joseph. With every head bowed and every eye closed. But as for you, the call of God is for such a time as this, to reach lost people through prayer and discipleship, to reach the lost and to weep for lost souls because they're depending on the people of God. There's somebody out there that's waiting on you and I to teach somebody a Bible study, to reach somebody, to find somebody that's hurting, that needs healing. I'm here today to tell you that God's looking for people. God's purposes are used through people. They're accomplished through you and I. When was the last time that we've wept for lost people and said, God, help us for some water and some plant, but God gives the increase? Today, when we come down to pray, I wonder if this would be an altar where you can begin to pray and intercede for lost people. If you can say, God, I know that I am called for such a time as this to reach people for the kingdom of God. I want you to think of your neighbors. Think of people that you've interacted with. I wonder if you could think of your family who are not right with God. I wonder if you would begin to think of these people who are struggling and saying, God, they've tried everything else. They're held in the bondage of the world. They're tied up in the struggles and strangle of sin. And yet I ponder and ask, God, can you begin to deliver them, set them free, get them out of that situation? I'm reminded of a man that we ended up doing an event in the park. And this man was homeless, and he comes up. His name was Gary. And Gary said, I've never really seen church people outside of a church. He was homeless and living under a bridge. And Gary, somebody came up to him and said, hey, can I pray for you, Gary? And I wish I'd have brought a picture of this, but I just didn't have it in my notes. But Gary, so they began to pray for Gary. Gary received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Gary decides he wants to get baptized. Well, we're out in the middle of a park, so we baptize Gary in a water fountain. Book of Acts, folks. We baptize Gary in the water fountain. That next Sunday morning, Gary comes rolling down the church in his wheelchair, sat right off to the right. Next Sunday, Gary comes rolling down the church again. faithful. Every time the door is open, Gary's now at church. Then all of a sudden, Gary comes up to me, and I was pastoring at this church, and we sat on the platform. Gary waves to me, so I wave back. He says, "No, come here. We're worshiping." So I wander over. "Gary, good to see you this morning." Gary says to me, "You're never going to believe what happened to me. I got a house. God got him off the streets into an apartment." And he says, "Because I got a house now, I don't need to ride my wheelchair." He said, "Think somebody can give me a ride to church?" He said, "Pastor Travis, can you pick me up?" "Sure." Me and my little 2004 Toyota Corolla. Gary come wandering out, get in my car, driving to church. One Sunday morning, we're driving to church. Gary looks at me and he says, "I've been teaching these people in my apartment a Bible study, and I almost wrecked the car." And I said, "Gary, I'm just curious, what are you teaching these people?" "That's a good question." "You know, the Bible says if the blind leadeth the blind, they both fall into the pit. So you got to be careful who you listen to." And so he said, I just opened my Bible. And I thought, those poor people can't be getting that much. I mean, maybe, but who knows? He said, "Gary, let me get you a Bible." So I gave him a Bible study. He said, "Start teaching this." The next Sunday morning, Gary comes waddling out to my car, and he's late. And I'm like, "Listen, if you know me, when I'm ready to go, it's time to go. I have zero patience. I'm like, go, go, go. My kids hear this every Sunday morning. Let's move, let's move, let's move." It's like a football coach. "Let's go, let's go, let's go, people. It's time's moving. Move, 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 move," right? And so Gary's going, I'm running late. I've got to get up to the church. I got to set stuff up. We've got prayer. I've got a meeting. I'm ready to go. Gary comes walking out. He's kind of walking out rather slow. And he opens. I'm like, "Gary, let's go. Let's go. Come on. Jump and roll. Let's go." And Gary's like, Pastor. And I said, yeah, come on, buddy, let's go. He goes, "Is it okay if my friends come? I've been teaching them a Bible study." I said, "Absolutely." At that point, I realized, you know what? Sometimes you can be in such a hurry that you can miss the work of God that he's doing through people. Watch this. Watch this. Gary's friends come out. They end up both getting baptized. They start coming. Gary starts a Bible study in his apartment building. A couple months later, he tells me he's got 12 people from his apartment at his Bible study. Just because neighbors start hearing, "Hey, I'm doing a Bible study. You want to come?" "Sure." "Hey, these people are doing a Bible study. You want to come?" "Sure. Come join us on Tuesdays." God took a homeless man living under a bridge that doesn't know anything about the Bible, does a work in his life, and then begins to use him, puts him in an apartment complex. That you can say, "That's great, he got an apartment complex, that's great." But God put him in the apartment and then uses him as a light to reach other people in the apartment. And that Sunday morning, we're praying with every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm wrapping it up. Thanks for letting me take long to land the plane. But as that Sunday morning, I felt like God speak to me very clearly that I will not forget, that says, "If you don't do it, I'll go save somebody that will." And I felt like that's just what God does. That if we won't do what his calling is, he'll go find a homeless man under a bridge, transform his life, and then use him to reach people with the gospel. May God help us if I have to stand next to a guy like Gary in heaven who said, "I was living under a bridge and God saved me and I started to be so thankful." This is a moment today that if you aren't doing anything for God, you should probably repent and ask God, "God, open the door. I'm scared. I'm bold. I don't know." God can give you boldness. God can give you wisdom. God can give you knowledge. But today is a day that you can begin to say, "God, help me to reach lost people." But as for you, you are called for such a time as this. I wonder if right now these altars are open. if you would come down and find a place to pray. I wonder if there would be a travail and a place in which you can find a place to pray for lost people, or find a place to pray for your neighbors, find a place to pray for your family, find a place to pray for your lost loved ones. I wonder if right where you are, you can find a place where you can say, God, touch my friends. I wonder if you just lift your hands and you can begin to say, God, help me today. For I am called, and God, my silence is not an excuse to get out of their deliverance. But God, help me today that I can be a light. Help me today, God, that I can share your word. Help me today, God, that I can be what you've called me to be. I can be your hands. I can be your feet. I can reach the lost. Help me today, God, that I can go to a nursing home. Help me, God, that I can go to a homeless shelter. Help me today, to God, to go to the neighbors. Help me today, to God, to go to the hospitals. Help me today, God, to go find somebody to serve. Help me, oh God, that I can preach the gospel. Help me, oh God. For, Lord, I know that you'll fulfill the plans of God in your due season. Help me today, oh God. Help me, oh God, to follow your will. Help me, oh God, to follow your word. That's it. Would you begin to declare it and begin to say, God, help me. God, give me a fresh burden for lost people. Give me a burden, God, to reach lost people. Give me a burden, God, to make a difference. Give me a burden, oh God, that I would see souls the way you see them. Help me, oh God, to see the lost the same way that caused you to leave everything. To, God, forsake the crowds, to forsake the conveniences, but to follow the lost people. Shokota la 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 mas. Yoko shota la 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 mas. Yakata la 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 diomo koshiata masa. God, there's people depending on me. There's people, God, that need me. There's people, God, that are searching. Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, help us, oh God. Help us, oh Father, I pray. God, help us to find people to share a gospel that can set free, that can deliver, that they can find joy unspeakable and full of glory. Help us, oh God. Shokota masata la 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 la. Oh, Jesus. God, help us to be your messengers. Help us, oh God. Give us a passion. God, I want to reach people. I want to help people, God. Help me save people. Shokata la 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 mosata la 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 mas. Oh Jesus. Jesus' name right now, God. Oh Lord, I give myself to you. Jesus, I give myself right now. Oh Father, let that be your prayer. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, my God, my God, my God. Jesus, touch my friends, touch my coworkers, touch the lost people of this world. God, help us to touch these people. Lord, help us, God, I pray. In the name of Jesus right now. Yes, God.